but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled.
You want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth! Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is the talk show Hell Hates. And the more you listen, the more you know why. I originally started doing Pastor Mike Online because I didn't have anything else to do all week. No, that's not true. It was to provide more information, provide more insight into the things that I was talking about in the Watchman broadcast. We originally posted it as Pastor Mike Online, picking up where the Watchman broadcast leaves behind, or whatever that was. And I just recorded part 4 of the Seed series, and it is in post-production right now. What that means is it's being edited and all the components put together so you can have a Watchman broadcast. And when I got done today, I thought, I've got material left over, and I don't know where to put it. I don't know that it fits in with just doing a regular Watchman broadcast or not. So I thought, you know, I will just take this and spill it over into Pastor Mike Online. So today is going to be picking up literally where the Watchman broadcast leaves off. And this is going to be like the finishing touches of the Seed series, because there is an aspect to some things that I bring out in that series. There is a reality in scriptures that I have read some commentators. I've read some commentaries about this certain subject. And they are all of the opinion that certain phrases in the Bible are merely allegorical metaphors, have what they call a spiritual meaning, but they're not to be taken literally. Now, the way I understand spiritual from the Bible, the spiritual world is actually more real than our world is. According to Scripture, especially in Hebrews, Hebrews gives you the understanding that everything that happened in the Old Testament was a shadow of the things that take place in heaven. And I think it means that in a literal sense, a literal shadow. And I'll give you my take on this. We are three-dimensional beings. We have width, breadth, and depth. Three dimensions. But when light shines upon our three-dimensional body or any other three-dimensional object, the shadow that it casts is only two-dimensional. In other words, you can't feel a shadow. It doesn't have a third dimension. It has this way and this way, but it has no this way. All right? And if you're only listening to this and not watching, you have no idea what I just did with my fingers. So a three-dimensional object, which has this way, and this way, will cast a shadow that only has this way and this way, but not this way. When somebody's shadow passes over you, you can't feel the movement of their shadow. It's only two-dimensional. This screen is only two-dimensional. You can kind of perceive that there is depth behind me, but in reality, there's only two dimensions to it. Now, the rules say that if a three-dimensional object casts a two-dimensional shadow, then a fourth-dimensional object will cast a three-dimensional shadow. And the heavens and the spiritual world are in a fourth dimension. Therefore, they are the reality and we are the shadow. You see that all through the scripture. Our life is but a vapor. And we're only just a small portion of what happens in all of eternity. So here's what I'm saying. When I think of something being spiritual, I think of it being absolutely real in every sense of the word, and probably more real than we are right now, because this life and this world is but a shadow of heavenly things or spiritual things. The reason why I'm saying that is there is a phrase, there's a passage in Genesis 3 that if you've listened to me before, you know what I think about Genesis chapter 3. And especially Genesis 3:15, scholars call that the proto-evangelion, which is the proto-gospel, or like a foreshadowing of the gospel. Genesis 3:15 talks about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Now, the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. In a literal sense, and there is really no dispute amongst scholars who actually believe the Bible, there's no disputing that. The seed of the woman is a prophecy of Christ, who was born of woman. So he's the Son of Man and the Son of God simultaneously. But then in Genesis 3:15, it mentions the seed of the serpent. And the scholars put on the brakes. They stop right here. The seed of the serpent is a metaphor. It is allegorical. It is merely symbolic, or it is only in a spiritual sense. Well, spiritual is actually reality. But when I read the scriptures, I don't see God having a speech impediment. I don't see God having difficulty in expressing his thoughts. I don't see God going, you know, I want to tell you, but I just can't find the words. So I'm going to give you these words that really don't mean what I want them to mean. I don't see that in the Bible. I see God saying exactly what he means. And I have learned that in taking the Bible literally, I think it opens up a much broader understanding than confining it to only an allegorical or metaphorical or symbolic or spiritual meaning. I think it means what it says. And when it says the seed of the serpent, I think it means exactly what it says. If it means the seed of the woman and that seed is Jesus Christ, seed in the Bible always denotes DNA or offspring, both. It implies both. It implies a package of chromosomes, whether it's wheat, barley, corn, or human. It implies packages of chromosomes, DNA, the instruction book of life, and it involves the product of that seed, which is an offspring of some sort. There, I said it. Let me read Genesis 3:15 to you. In case you're not familiar with that, I'm going to open up my King James Version of the Bible. While I'm doing that, I will remind you that our Bethel Homecoming is coming up in August, the first weekend of August. I think it's August 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, something like that. Let me look at the calendar. Yes, 3rd, 4th, and 5th. August 3rd, 4th, and 5th. Friday evening, 7 o'clock, Saturday, all day long. You got to listen to boring preaching from Pastor Mike. Sunday and Saturday and Sunday, we're going to have Southern Raised with us, playing their skillfully played instruments. Looking forward to being with them once again. That is August 3rd, 4th, and 5th. Make your reservations at any of the local hotels, and we look forward to you being here on those dates. And then keep in mind, we are still on track to go to Kenya the latter part of August. And we have already had several people step forward and help out as far as the finances of that. There's still some more bills to be paid. And if you would like to help us out, please consider that or ask God to help us, and if it's God's idea, God is the one who makes the payment on that. So I have no doubt that God will take care of it. But anyway, Genesis 3:15, this is God speaking to Adam, to Eve, and to that old snake, that serpent, the old dragon, Satan, and the devil. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Thy seed and her seed. Her seed is literal in the form of Jesus Christ and the form of those of us who are the body of Jesus Christ. But then, is it possible that the serpent has seed? Is it possible that the serpent has an offspring? Is it possible? Let's go to 1 Corinthians, rich Corinthian leather. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's see what Ta Biblia has to say, the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 35. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And he's immediately jumps into the symbolism of a seed. And he says in verse 37, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Very important to remember that statement. To every seed his own body. If it has a body, it is seed that makes that body. It is the set of instructions called DNA, called the book, where all of our members are written. That's what that means. And in every sense of every meaning of the word seed, every form of seed in the world is a package of DNA that spells out what that future body is going to be. So, even though there is symbolism here, there is substance to the symbolism. Verse 38 again, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Verse 40 is tied with all of this. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So, there are, and the word celestial means of the heavens, the spiritual realm. So he's, let me read, let's see here. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. That's what your Bible says. Spirits have bodies. They don't look like our bodies, but they are bodies nonetheless. They are real, genuine bodies that, if it has a body, the Bible says then that it was seed that produced that body. So, ask the question, does the serpent in Genesis 3, did it literally have a seed, an offspring, a bundle of DNA that was passed down and thus germinated into an offspring? According to the scriptures, I have to say yes. Satan, I mean, think of what Jesus said as he's berating the scribes and Pharisees. He says, you serpents, you generation of vipers. Well, that's only spiritual. Only metaphor, only allegorical. I don't agree. I think it's literal in every sense of the meaning. I think that, well, let me go to the screen here. And Matthew 13, the parable of the tares. And he says, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, the tares are the children of the wicked one. Do you know who that is? That is, well, it says in, let me see if I can find it, Matthew 13, let's see if I have it in my PowerPoint anywhere, somewhere. No. But earlier in, yeah, it says right here, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, the reapers are the angels. Therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Right there, it's telling you that the children of the wicked one are everybody that offend the law of God and them which do iniquity. Well, that would have been you and I had it not been for Jesus Christ. So we are the good seed. We are the wheat. We are the children of our God. And every lost sinner in this world is a tare, a child of the wicked one. They are those which do offend and them which do iniquity. So the Bible is spelling it out in no uncertain terms. This is not hard to understand. In every literal sense, those who are lost, those lost, offending, full of iniquity, children of the wicked one, they are his seed, his offspring, in every sense of the world. So when did the devil sow these tares? When did he do this? The answer is in Genesis 3. He said, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, here it is. Here's his seed, because the good seed is the word of God. What God said, the things that issued forth out of the mouth of the Lord. That's the good seed. The evil seed from whence comes the tares is the words that proceeded out of the serpent's mouth. I've had people say, hey, Pastor, did you know that Satan fornicated with Eve and that's how Cain was produced? No. No, I don't know that. Well, that's what happened. It's right there in the Bible. No, it isn't. Well, they say, well, in Genesis 4, you know, the Bible really should be translated. Ah, that's where you're getting it. See, in Genesis 4:1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Which part of that verse is Satan interjecting himself and fornicating with Eve? It's not there. doesn't exist. Well, you know, the better translation is, I'm sorry, the better translation is the King James. If God wanted us to know that Satan fornicated with Eve, he would have written it in no uncertain terms and we would read it right out of our Bible. But it's not there. So don't fall for that. Rule number one, if it's not in the Bible, it doesn't exist. Rule number two, if people tell you that it exists, go to rule number one. If it's not in the Bible, it doesn't exist. It's not real. And so here is Satan, and we have zero evidence that he ever fornicated with Eve. What we have is clear evidence that he spoke to Eve. He planted his seed in her just as real as God planted the seed of the Word of God in us and we received it. And it was his words. Look at his words. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. That's his, and I was making that point in the Watchman, that he, that's his method of operation. That's how he does it. In every church, in every synagogue, in every religious institution, in every Bible college, seminary, you name it, anytime they say, now the authenticity or the authority of this particular passage is in question. According to Codex A and Codex B, these words were not in the originals. So what they're doing, Codex A and Codex B are Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, and then what they'll tell you is that those two leading authorities, those two authoritative manuscripts do not contain these words. So they're basically saying, yea, hath God said. They're questioning and doubting the authority and authenticity of God's word. They're telling you that these words are in question, therefore you don't have to believe these words as part of God's word. We can take out 1 John 5:7, Acts 8:37, we can take out fasting and prayer, we can take out multiple references to the Lord Jesus, right out, we can take out 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh, and just merely change it to he appeared in a body. We can take these things out and it's okay. But it's not. The first thing the devil has to do is question the authority and authenticity of God's word. Getting Eve, getting us to doubt it. Did God really say this? Well, I don't know. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. And if he didn't, and it's there, then maybe I don't have to believe it. And that's what people are doing. So, yea, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That is a direct contradiction. God said, ye shall surely die. He said those words. Ye shall surely die. In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Satan says, ye shall not surely die. Calling God a liar. Calling God a liar by injecting one word. You shall not surely die. Directly contradicting God's word. So that once in Eve's mind, there is a question on whether God really said this. It's up in the air. It's not concrete. It's not firm. It's not static. And now that I've heard an alternative version of God's word, Satan's version of it, contradicting God's word, now I'm going to be open to hearing a secret doctrine that God never told Adam. And that secret doctrine is, in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And what human being would not want to become a god? And so that's in us. It's in our wicked, depraved nature. It's in this body. Fortunately for me, this body is giving way to a new immortal body. And I don't have to worry about this one any longer. This one is getting buried. and it should be buried, and it will stay buried until the world burns. So, this body, I'm crucifying it daily, mortifying the deeds of the flesh. This body is the child of the devil. So there's a phrase all throughout Scripture, a name, Belial, B-E-L-I-A-L. It has the name of Baal in it, in the form of B-E-L, Bel. Some pronounce it Belial, I say Belial. You say tomato, I say tomato. Okay? So, what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time looking at the various aspects of the children or the sons of Belial. Remember, these are the serpent seed. This is his offspring. This is his DNA inserted into humanity, causing them to be the way they are, causing us to, you know, I'm not saying the devil made us do it, but he sure brought up that it was a good idea for us to do it. And that's what Satan did in the Garden of Eden, is exactly what Satan does with each one of us. And why our flesh loves sin so much. Because our flesh literally is of our father the devil. You remember how John, in 1 John, it says, that which is born of God sinneth not. So that raises a question among some people's mind. Well, if I'm saved, then the Bible says I should never sin, but I sin. Maybe I'm not saved. No, you're probably saved. Your flesh wasn't born of God. Your flesh belongs to the devil. It's going to burn. It's going to rot in the ground. It's never, your flesh is never leaving this earth. Okay? But it's giving way to something far greater. So let's look in the Bible briefly. I don't know if I know how to do anything briefly, but we're going to look in the Bible at the aspects or the nature of those who are called sons or children of Belial. What is it that, how do you identify them? How do you notice them? Deuteronomy 13, if thou shalt hear say in any, or in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God has given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. So, here's what I'm showing you. Children of Belial. Generation of vipers. Child of the devil. Those people are all going to be champions and witnesses of the new religion coming to this world. Where it says, let us go and serve other gods. Do you know who that is? It's going to be all of those angels that are cast out with Satan in Revelation 12, Daniel, what is it, Daniel 9, other places where you see the angels, the stars of heaven falling to the earth. That's who those gods are. They are coming, they're being kicked out of heaven, they're coming to the earth, and they're going to establish a universal religion that worships them and serves them. This is the fourth kingdom in Daniel chapter 2. This is the iron kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. And so the children of Belial, they're all going to announce. They're the ones who are going to say, let's, everybody, we're not going to worship Jesus anymore. We're not going to worship Jehovah God anymore. We're going to worship these other gods. We're going to serve these other gods. And it's a new religion. It's going to be brand new. No, the world has never seen anything like this before. So let's go and do this. And the setup for this is already in play. You have in the Roman Catholic Church, the priests, the bishops, the cardinals, the pope, all telling you that your salvation and the mediator between you and Jesus Christ is Mary and Joseph and St. Catherine and St. Agnes and St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, St. John, St. Acts, all of these other saints. These are gods. They're the ones who are telling everybody, 1 billion plus Roman Catholics in this world, and all of them are worshiping multiple deities. They only refer to them as saints, but the truth of it is, they pray to them, they pray to their statues. These are gods. And they're the ones telling you, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. These are children of Belial. And why it is now, well, I understand why it is, but all of these churches, Charismatic, Pentecostal, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, you name it, all of the denominations, instead of taking the traditional Protestant stand against Rome by saying, may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery, instead of saying that, they're all saying, hey, our Catholic brothers, you know, let's get along with them. We could do great things if we all just get together and get along with each other. And that is exactly what the Vatican set forth in 1963 at the Second Vatican Council. Let's gather, instead of us killing all of the heretic Protestants, let's get them under the umbrella of Rome. Let's bring them in. Let's subtly disperse into their denominations. Let's send our Jesuit agents into their countries, into their Bible colleges, and I'm telling you, that stuff goes on. Alberto Rivera was right. Jack Chick was right. Dead on this thing. The infiltration of Jesuit priests into major Christian centers all over the world. Frustrating conservative efforts. Getting everybody to walk away from the King James Bible. The Catholic Church hates the King James Bible. Getting all the churches to walk away from the King James. It worked. Getting them to read and believe the Vaticanus Greek document, the Sinaiticus Greek text. Getting them to read these popish Greek texts and saying, this is the real Word of God. Forget about that Textus Receptus. Forget about that King James. That's not even God's Word anymore. They have succeeded, my friends. And it's just a matter of time before, in some form or another, all of these denominational church members following after the children of Belial saying, let's go and serve other gods. It's just a matter of time before that starts happening. I see it coming. You should too. Judges chapter 19. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. You see, certain sons of Belial are all about the road or the vine of Sodom. Sons of Belial will be known by their favoritism toward Sodom. So we have church after church after church, denomination after denomination. At one time, churches that used to be conservative, churches that used to be at least in some areas sticking with the Word of God. And when it came to the issue of sodomy, Well, that was taboo in society because the churches all preached against it, and everybody knew that that was wrong. And anybody who was found out to be a sodomite, they were not treated well as members of society goes. So, something changed in the last 40 years. In my lifetime. In my lifetime. I saw the transformation take place right in front of my eyes. Churches. Churches in this county. Members of, I'll just say, a Southern Baptist church in our area with an openly sodomite music director. It is known that he is a sodomite. It is known at his church that that's who he is. And that's what he is. Still allowed to be in leadership position at this church. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. They are everywhere. It's the children of Belial who are now turning favorite eyes toward Sodom and Gomorrah. That's who they are. This is how you recognize them. This is who they are. In the last 10 years, since I've been doing, nine and a half years of doing the Watchman broadcast, in the 9.5 years that I've been doing this, I have seen the transformation of churches taking, number one, an oppositional stand towards sodomy, changing that to an apathetical stand. In other words, we're not going to take a stand against sodomy, to taking the position of, well, we want them to come to our church and we're open to everybody, but we're going to tell them they need to be celibate, to now. Now the trend is to openly endorse those who are sodomites, those who are transgendered, those who are even, and I'm telling you, the LGBTQ is fixing to add the letter P to the list. P meaning pedophile. They're already starting to add that letter to the list of things that are acceptable. And this is how you know they are not the sons of God. They are children of Belial. Openly practicing, openly participating, openly endorsing. Doesn't matter, because not only, according to Romans 1, not only are the ones who are committing sodomy the guilty parties, but those who favor those who commit sodomy at just as guilty, according to Romans chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, the story of Hannah. She's one of these women in the Bible that can't have a baby. Remember that story? I mean, you got woman after woman after woman in the Old Testament can't have a baby until God opens up their womb. They're a picture of Israel. So we have Hannah. In verse 13, Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. I pray like that all the time. A lot of people pray like that. Some people like to pray out loud. Some people don't. You see their lips move, but they're praying in their heart. It is possible. You don't always have to speak prayers out loud. Don't let anybody tell you that. Hannah's speaking in her heart. Her lips are moving. Eli cannot hear her, but she's still praying. So in verse 14, Eli misunderstood what was going on. Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. Now, what is she saying here? What is the Bible telling you? Well, we have number one. So far, the sons or children of Belial, they are leading the way to worshiping multiple deities, which are going to be the angels that fall from heaven. Number two, an open endorsement of sodomy. Practicing sodomy. Under the guise of, well, who am I to judge these two men who truly love each other? God is love, right? God is love. These two men are like Jonathan and David. See, they're going to excuse it any way in the world. But the anything but a opposition of sodomy is a son or a daughter or child of Belial. Then you have drunkenness added to it. See, these phrases, she says, count not thine handmaid for a daughter Belial. This is not just, you know, Jew speak. You know, this is, I guess the term I'm thinking of in English would be blankety blank. Okay, you can fill in the blanks. Like a colloquialism. That's what the scholars will say. Oh, she's just using a familiar phrase amongst the people back then. It didn't really mean that. If it's in your Bible, it's different than any other book in the world. If God said it, He meant it. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. I'm not one of them. I'm not one of those people who get drunk. I'm not one of those people who drink wine or strong drink. I don't do that stuff. And godly Christians, Bible-believing, born-again saints, will not touch the liquor bottle. They will not put the bottle to their lips. They will not endorse the use of alcoholic beverages. They will stay far away from that. Right? Or have you believed the lie that people tell you that you can drink liquor and still be saved? I drink every night and I'm still saved. Really? According to the scriptures, you're a child of Belial. Maybe you can get saved from that. Maybe God needs to deliver you from that. But to openly endorse sodomy, to openly endorse the worship of other gods, to openly endorse the use of alcoholic beverages, that's that drunken, the Bible tells us, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, is out there as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if you're drunk, you'll never find him. He will find you first every single time. 1 Samuel chapter 2. The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. I just read it word for word. Then the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Notice the next phrase. They knew not the Lord. So, they were practicing religious practices. These men were priests. The sons of Eli were priests. And yet they were lost men. They knew not the Lord. They knew not the scriptures. And even what they knew of the scriptures, they completely disregarded. So, you have churches. You have pastors refusing teaching out of the Bible. Refusing teaching scripture upon scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Refusing these things. They don't study the... They buy their sermons. They download their sermons off the internet. They buy them so they don't have to study. Because everything in these things comes prepackaged. You get these little handouts. You get a little sermon outline. You get a few things to say in there. A few jokes to tell. A few poems to read. A few quotations to make from Winston Churchill and Mahatma Gandhi. And everything's all prepackaged. And anybody that has any kind of gift of public speaking whatsoever can deliver these sermons. Go over it for 5 minutes before church starts. That's all you got to do. So what do you do? And they preach this one sermon twice in a week. And that's it. And it makes me wonder what they're doing the rest of the week. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God calls us to study the word. These guys, the sons of Belial, know not the Lord. They don't know his word either. If you know the Lord, you'll know his word. And if you know his word, you'll know the Lord. The two go hand in hand. So notice what they were guilty of. The priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, a priest servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth. I like that three teeth flesh hook. Well, I'm not saying I like it for myself. I like what that means. Flesh hook. Three teeth. What's the number three for in the Bible? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So what they would do is, verse 14, he struck it in the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh took brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came hither. Now, in case you didn't know this, God had written into the law the exact portions that the Levite priest, from every sacrifice that came in, God gave the Levite priest a portion of that sacrifice. Every offering that was made, the priest got a portion. It was designated by God. Hophni and Phinehas didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the scriptures, obviously, and what they did know, they didn't believe. So instead of simply relying upon God's provision for them, they decided to take what they wanted. They took this flesh hook and stuck it in a pan, and whatever they pulled out, that's what belonged to them. And so, verse 15, also before they burnt the fat, the priest servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. You know what started happening? These men that actually worked all day long, They were doing what they were required to do, bring in an animal sacrifice or bring in flour or whatever. If they were poor, they didn't have to bring in much if they were poor. But to bring in that sacrifice, these guys worked hard all day long. Then they came up to these little sissy Levite priests who didn't like to get their hands dirty and didn't like physical labor. And here was the priest was just taking what he wanted, stealing it from them. So these men, these hard-working men, are thinking to themselves, they're going home telling their family, their wives, they're saying, I tell you what, I've about had it with the Levites. I've about had it with the priests. They sit around at the gate, stare at all of our daughters and women walking by, lusting after them, doing wolf whistles to them. And then when I bring in my best lamb, they're only supposed to take so much. They end up taking everything they want. And that leaves me with almost nothing to offer before the Lord. So why should I bring in my best sacrifice only for these guys to steal it for themselves? And so what happened was people just quit bringing sacrifices. They abhorred the offering of the Lord. They said, all those Levite priests, all they're about is wanting our daughters, wanting our wives, and wanting our money. sounds very familiar today, doesn't it? All these preachers are good for is staring at my wife, lusting after our daughters, and telling us that the church needs more money, constantly needs more money. We need more money. You can do a better offering than that. And to find out that the preacher's got him a $5 million house going. And they're sick of it. They're absolutely sick of it. Those are children of Belial. Those are sons of Belial. Right there. That's how you spot them. Sons of Belial. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Saul also went home to Gibeah. There went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Now, this verse here, I'm not going to say a lot on because there's another verse later. But what you see here is they reject God's plan of salvation. They reject the gospel. They question it. How can Jesus, being a substitutionary atonement, atone for my sins? How can that be possible? And so they reject it. You guys like Brian McLaren and who am I trying to think of? These other emergent church leaders that are denying the blood atonement. They're denying the substitutionary sacrifice of God's Son. They are denying these things. Mocking them. Saying that it's not right to think that God would send His only begotten Son to this world to suffer and die for us. That's not the true gospel. They're denying God's plan of salvation. Well, anytime you deny the gospel, you're always adding works to replace it. And that's what they do. 1 Samuel 25:17. "Now therefore, no one consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." This is speaking of Nabal. Nabal is the man David and his fighting men had protected Nabal in his land. David was passing through one day and he sent messengers to Nabal saying, "Hey, we're the army that was protecting you guys. We're moving through. We're not going to stay long, but can we have enough food to get us by for a couple of days as we move through?" Nabal said, "Who's David that I have to listen to him?" So it's said of Nabal that he's the son of Belial, that a man cannot speak to him. Those who are sons of Belial, and you know people like this, they cannot be reasoned with no matter what you say. It doesn't matter, you can give them scriptures and more scriptures and then pile on top of that double scriptures. You can try then to explain those scriptures, explain the sense and give the meaning, the context of it. Try to whittle it down to something that a child could understand. And you're trying to do this for somebody and you're trying to answer all their arguments, but the more answers you give, the more arguments they make. And they're not accepting. "Well, you can't give me the Bible because I don't believe the Bible." You can talk until you are blue in the face, but they're not going to listen. They're going to come up with one objection after another. They're going to argue their case. They're going to argue against you. They're going to argue against the Word of God. And they're not going to believe it. You can't speak to them. So Jesus was right when he said, "Cast not thy pearl before the swine." Don't waste your time with these people. They're not, if they're going to listen, they'll listen. If not, they're not going to listen. Don't waste your time. And then it says in verse 25, let my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Foolishness. Foolishness in denying the Word of God. Denying the power of the Word of God. Foolishness brought into the church. Churches that have a bed on the stage. Churches where the pastor's wife dresses up in a bikini and parades around on the stage. I'm not making that up. Churches where they have a circus theme with clowns and acrobats and jugglers and all kinds of stuff in preparation for, I guess, the little sermon the guy's going to say. There's foolishness there. Utter foolishness. That's how you understand that these people are sons of Belial. They're so far removed from the grace of God and from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't even preach it anymore. They're all about the scenery, all about the light show, all about the fog machines and the music and the atmosphere and how I say nice things to everybody. They know nothing of the gospel. They are pure foolish. And they dare not let the real Word of God in. They just simply won't do it. 2 Samuel 20. There happened to be there a man of Belial. And this is the verse I told you when it was talking about Saul. I knew this verse was coming up, so I'm going to kind of include these two verses together. There happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet. There's a picture here. There's a picture here of the trumpet being sounded in the book of Revelation. Anytime in the Old Testament somebody's blowing a trumpet, you know that's foreshadowing the seven trumpets and the last trump, which is where Paul said we're going to be translated, at the last trump. So here's what he said when he blew the trumpet. He said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Who's the son of Jesse? If you say David, you're right, but beyond David, it's Jesus Christ. Look at what they just said. And David is actually in Ezekiel 37? David is a name ascribed to the Messiah, Jesus. But notice what they said. We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. So more than likely, they will admit that they're not following Jesus. Or, let me say, they will admit that they're not following the Jesus of the Bible, because there is another Jesus that they will follow, but it's not the Jesus of the pure, undefiled Word of God. That's a child, a man of Belial right there. We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. And you know what? They're right. They're not going to heaven. Their name's not written in the book of life. And they could be the head of a 7 million member denomination. They could be the head of a Bible college or a seminary. They could be one of the scholarly elite sitting around the Greek Westcott and Hort manuscripts. But they say, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel went up from David after and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. Yes, that's right. There was a civil war that took place. I'm reading things. Just this week, at least twice or three times this week, there's been a story on Drudge Report about the possibility of a civil war in America. You think it's possible? I do. I think it's absolutely possible. What about a civil war in the churches? Oh, I'm all over that one. I sure am. And you know what? The sons of Belial have us outnumbered. They sure do. They have us outnumbered. They're mega churches, and they're across the denominational spectrum. All the people that are on the wrong side, false brethren, sons of Belial in churches, they outnumber us Bible believers. But it's like Elisha said concerning his servant, "Lord, open his eyes, let him see." And when God opened, I think, who was it, Gehazi? When it opened his eyes, he saw all these chariots of fire and horses of fire sitting all over the place. And find out that there are more that are with us than those that are against us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the sons of Belial, the children of Belial, will openly admit that they want nothing to do with the real gospel. They want nothing to do with salvation in Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone. They reject that. They want no part of it. 2 Samuel 23, verse 6, "But the sons of Belial shall all of them be as thorns thrust away." You know what thorns are, right? 2 Corinthians 12. Paul said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, I know there's dogfights and arguments amongst true brethren in the body of Christ. I get it. Just because somebody doesn't like everything I say, doesn't agree with everything I say, that does not mean, and I never, ever, ever want to cast any sort of aspersion on anybody, that I think they're lost because they don't agree with me on something. I never want to be guilty of that. Because I understand. I don't know everything. Neither do you. No, you don't. No, you don't. Stop it. You don't know everything. We see through a glass darkly, then face to face. That's how it is. And until that time, we're always probably just going to argue. That doesn't mean that you're a son of Belial or a child of the devil simply because you don't agree with me on something. But having said that, there are people out there that will always fight you, buffet you, physically attack you, verbally and or physically. And the reason why they do that, it is because they are sons of Belial. They are children of the devil. They are hell bent on their own destruction. And they mean to take as many people with them as they can. And they are extremely miserable people. They are. You can't be full of the devil and be happy with yourself every day. It just doesn't work. But the sons of Belial shall be as thorns and the thorns in the Bible are messengers of Satan to buffet us. So, if you really are a child of God, if you really are a born-again, Bible-believing saint of the Most High God, then fully expect that you're not really going to have your best life now. You're going to be hated. You're going to be despised. You're going to be spoken against. You're going to be attacked. They're going to call you names. They're going to make YouTube videos about you, or they're going to put posts up on Facebook about you. They are. They are going to be thorns in your flesh. And I think that it's a mistake for you to try to remove that thorn. Number one, if God sent it, then no amount of your labor and effort is ever going to remove them, because God has them there for a reason. And that reason is to humble you, to bring you down a few notches, because you need to be brought down every now and then. We're not any good to God or His kingdom if we're all high and lofty. I ought to teach that teaching again on the cycles of Christian growth. I think probably do us some good to learn that every now and then. That's just a glimpse of the nature of those who are characterized as the child of the devil, generation of vipers, sons of Belial, children of Belial, daughters of Belial. That's just a glimpse, just the touching the highlights of who these people are and what their nature is and what their agenda is, and how, for the most part, we can spot them. They are the false brethren, the fake Christians, the two false witnesses against Jesus whose testimony agrees not with each other. That's who they are. They're appointed unto this. They were born for this. God allows them to live and in many cases to thrive, because they're feeding off this world, and, you know, for a while, the devil really likes to reward his faithful servants for a while, for a little while. Then it always, always, always goes downhill from there. So this is just the addendum to the Watchmen video broadcast series, called The Seed, and I think I pretty well finished that up today. Like I said, Lindsay is working on editing it right now as we speak, and we will be prepared to have it out this coming Sunday. I'm going to sign off for now. I'm not feeling well today. I almost didn't do this today, but I thought, you know, I got to. I think I need to say something. I think somebody needed to hear what it was that God had laid on my heart to share with you. But that just gives you a glimpse of these children of Belial, what kind of people they are. They're not brethren. They're not saved. Now, maybe some of them, God's going to do what He did with us, and that is pull them out of Satan's grip and save them, and maybe they'll change their mind and their opinions and the way that they live on a lot of things. But I think in today's world, for the most part, if they're children of Belial, they're children of Belial. Watchmen broadcast coming out this Sunday, The Seed, Part 4. So maybe if you've listened to this, then go watch that. And then maybe you want to come back and watch this again. Maybe some things will make sense for you. Anyway, appreciate your prayers for us, your love for us. You are the reason why we do what we do. And we ask you to continue those prayers and that support. We couldn't do it without you. God bless you. Think Bible.